Thank you very much. Good morning. I'm glad to be with you today. I would ask you take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 10. And as you're turning, I would like to point out that you are all, guests included, all of you are here for kind of a special day in the life of our church. We are kind of launching a little early into our missions emphasis month. This is really the book of Acts is a lot about the mission of the church. We're going to kind of emphasize in February world missions, how we reach to the world. But the mission of the church is to the world, but starting here. And so we're considering that today and how God's at work among us. So I'm pretty glad for that from Acts 10. Additionally, today is the day when our youth and many folks from the church that are chaperoning them are gone to the Roots Conference. We miss them, but are grateful. I know some of you are anticipating their arrival shortly after the service. That's their plan anyway. So we do enjoy Roots, and I hope that many of you will get a chance to ask the youth, hey, how was that? What was it like? What'd you hear? Let them process that and also bless you with that. Today is the day when we will stay a little after the service so that we can have a congregational meeting. These are for all people in the church who are communing members in the church. We want you to stay and elect our officers that are up for either re-election or first-time election. And additionally, this is kind of a day, this is perhaps the most important thing, is that we've been having two services, the 8:15 and 10:45, no first service today. So I want to say to our 8:15 crowd, thank you for making the adjustment today. The rest of us really appreciate that. Also, I want to say that to the 10:45 crowd, you're used to me having a chance to rehearse the sermon once and be like, I need to fix that today. It's just live on the first time. So we'll see how that goes. A number of years ago, Stanford researchers gathered two groups of students. They grouped them in this way. There were some in this that qualified for a group because they supported capital punishment because they thought it deterred violent crime. The other group, simply sort of the opposite, they opposed capital punishment because they felt it did not deter violent crime, thus it served no real purpose. They took each group and handed them studies done not by professional researchers, but made up entirely fictitious data made by the researchers so that the students could read them. But the studies they gave them, one, conclusively demonstrated that capital punishment was effective in deterring violent crime, while the other conclusively demonstrated the opposite, that it did not. Now, these were made up data. So, you know, the purpose here wasn't how accurate, how perfect could they be, but the students each read those two studies and then reported what their experience was. And just about to a person in the group that supported capital punishment, they trusted the data and the research from the one that confirmed their opinion while saying the other one was flawed. You want to care to guess what happened in the other group? What the Stanford researchers identified has come to be known as confirmation bias. That we tend to evaluate evidence that confirms what we already believe and go, that's trustworthy. And evidence that may challenge us, we look at it and we go, that's suspect. We do that with people. People who tell us things we agree with, we go, they're right. People who tell us things we don't agree with, we go, their motives are bad or whatever. Now, the point I want you to get is it's really difficult to persuade a person to change his or her mind. In Acts 10, God addresses two stubborn, hard hearts and changes their mind. I want to see how he does it. Before we read, let's pray. Father in heaven, we're the kind of people that the Stanford researchers studied, prone to seek things that help us to keep believing what we believe, and prone to discount anything that would challenge us. And for that reason, we ask you to help us be humble when we come to your text. For in it, you intend to confirm what is true and challenge what is not true. You would have us become people of truth who submit to your word because you are trustworthy. So we pray, Lord Jesus, help us to have humility as we come to your text. And Holy Spirit, bless the reading and preaching of your word, that your people might have tender and soft hearts before you. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reading is from Acts chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 1. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come to him and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? He said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, By no means, Lord, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him a second time, What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now let me pause for a second and say, I'm going to skip a few verses because the passage is lengthy. What happens next is that Peter meets the men, goes to visit Cornelius, and hears an exchange about why he has come. Now in verse 34, we hear this. So Peter opened his mouth and said, Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right and acceptable is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one anointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain for some days. This is God's word. It's completely true and utterly trustworthy. Please be seated. Theologian, pastor, professor Eugene Peterson was being interviewed by a magazine to talk about, you know, what is spirituality? What does that look like? And, you know, trying to think about it sort of in these mystical terms of kind of some emotional or almost difficult to explain experience. He was trying to say that that's not really the right way to view spirituality. Spirituality is trusting God and doing the ordinary life of an embodied human being. And he was giving an example of what kind of real spirituality looks like in a concrete form, and here's what he said. In church last Sunday, there was a couple in front of us with two bratty kids. The pews behind us, there was another couple with their two bratty kids making a lot of noise. This is mostly an older congregation, so these people are set in their ways. Their kids have been gone a long time. And it wasn't a very nice service. It just was not very good worship. Now, I'm going to pause in the middle of his story. At this point, without looking at anyone in particular, we probably felt that, right? This was just not a great worship service. The distractions were too many. Things were going on. And it was just hard for me to, you know, pay attention, focus on God, do the things that I'm supposed to do. And that was their experience. He was looking at this. He saw it. He felt it. And sometimes we definitely feel like, again, I'm not accusing anyone. I just assume it's true. And all of us know, I sort of wish they weren't here. Their stuff makes me uncomfortable. All right, let me read you the rest of what Dr. Peterson says. It just wasn't very nice service. It was just not very good worship. But afterwards, I saw half a dozen of these elderly people come up and put their arms around the mother, touch the kids, sympathize with her. They could have been irritated. Now, why do people go to a church like that when they can go to a church that has a nursery? It's air conditioned. His church didn't have air conditioning. And all the rest. His response, well, because they're Lutherans. And they don't mind being miserable. I'll just assume he's right. I don't know. He kept going. This same church recently welcomed a young woman with a baby and a three-year-old boy. The children were baptized a few weeks ago, but there was no man with her. She was never married. Each of the kids has a different father. She shows up at church and wants her children baptized. She's a Christian and wants to follow in the Christian way. So a couple from the church acted as godparents. Now there are three or four couples in the church who every Sunday try to get together with her. My guess is that most of you hear what that church did and implicitly know that was beautiful. Like, there's a part of you that just is warm when you hear his story. And you should be. The problem sometimes is that we will get lost in the wrong thing. Jesus was so concerned about this that when the Pharisees criticized who he spent time with, he started telling parables about we should have joy that the sinners are coming to faith. When a lost coin is found, we rejoice. When a lost sheep is found, we rejoice. When a lost son is found, we rejoice. This is the right thing. And it's not been just the Pharisees. In the Old Testament, the Jews did not want Gentiles to come in. Peter's a Jew and Cornelius is a Gentile. And it's still true. We're like, I kind of want people who feel like me, look like me, talk like me. It's just built into our hearts. And sometimes it becomes hard to persuade us to change our minds. Acts 10 is here to change your mind. So I want to look at the hard heart of a good person, and then the hard heart of a prejudiced believer. Hard heart of a good person. I want you to look and see what this passage says about the centurion. It starts in verse 2. He was a devout man. We've already learned he's a centurion. He's a man with authority. He's got some influence within the Roman army. He's a soldier, definitely Roman, definitely Gentile, and has risen in the ranks at least a little bit. But now we learn that he's devout. This is going to set him apart immediately from, well, just about all the other centurions. He's a man who has a deeply religious look on life. Not just devout, though. He feared God, which is to say that he wasn't one like the other religious centurions who would go to the Pantheon and offer a few sacrifices. He was a man who was serious, devoted, and to the God revealed in the Bible. Like, he had heard from the Jewish people in his area, and he was moving in that direction. And moving seriously in that direction. He had not become Jewish yet. He had not adopted the Jewish life and customs and become a proselyte, but he was at least looking in that way. This is a man who is unusual. Notice this. It says that he gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually. We're not looking at a man who's a hypocrite, who shows his devotion to the, you know, Jewish God and therefore gets the praise of people. He puts his money where his devotion is. He gives away that which is of value to him, and he is continually praying. This man is a person who is genuinely religious. He practices his faith. He's not a hypocrite. Now, what happens next is pretty amazing. It says in verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision of an angel of God come in and say, Cornelius. Now, frequently, the first thing an angel says to anyone is, don't be afraid. This angel doesn't say that. And as a result, you see what happens to Cornelius? He stares at him in terror. All right, I want you to ponder that for a moment. This is a Roman soldier, a centurion, a commander of men. And he looks at one angel and panics. He could look at an army of barbarians and be like, this is where I'm supposed to be. This is not a small moment in the life of the centurion. He sees the angel and panics. The angel says, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. The angel says, God's noticed your alms, and he's heard your prayers. Don't you think it would be a good day if an angel said, hey, God heard your prayers? You ever feel like God's not hearing your prayers? Wouldn't it be nice if an angel sent by God said, I was listening. But it rises as a memorial. That's Old Testament language. If you want to go back and read it, it talks about the sacrifices where the smoke rises as a pleasing aroma to God. In some ways, I think what God is saying is he has some measure of respect for this centurion. Regard, perhaps. Maybe regard's a better word. God has taken notice of this Gentile religious neophyte. And an angel tells him so. The angel gives him a command, send for Peter. And what do you do when an angel tells you, go send for somebody? He collects two servants and a soldier and says, go get Peter. He does what he's told. Now, why? Why does this religious, prayerful, generous man need Peter? I mean, he seems like, quite frankly, he's got his act together. When the people show up to talk to Peter, here's what they say about him. You can look ahead to verse 22. They said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation. Jews look at this centurion and compliment him. He's moral. He's trustworthy. He's generous. Why does this man need Peter? Well, you know what happens. Peter gets there and says, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Look at verse 25. This is really remarkable. We didn't read it. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but that's a pretty remarkable text, isn't it? Why would he fall down and worship Peter? I mean, Peter, all you guys know Peter. He's the guy who's like willing to say the dumb thing, jump out in front of whatever's going on, make promises he can't keep. Cornelius is ready to worship Peter. See, what this really shows you is something about the religion of this man. He was interested in the God of the Bible, but he didn't know him yet. No Jew would bow down to another man. They simply would not do it. And Peter won't have any part of it. Peter says, I'm a man like you, stand up. But if you're a Roman, you know the stories about the gods. They showed up in human form all the time. They were flawed men. He wouldn't be surprised at all. So he has incorporated into his understanding of God something like those Roman religions. He's a good man. And he is desperately in need of what Peter has, which is a message about Jesus. There's a significant superstition in his faith. Looks like this. I'd better be good, or God will get me. That was sort of the Roman religion. The gods are out to get me. He had gotten rid of Zeus. He had gotten rid of the Greek and Roman gods. He'd come to say the God of the Bible, but he still treated God like those other gods. If I don't be good, then he will get me. I need to worship. I need to give. I need to pray. I need to earn my way. So Cornelius needed to come to trust Jesus. And I want you to pay attention. Peter says in the part where he's talking about Jesus, he goes, hey, you know this story. Jesus from Nazareth. You've heard that he cast out demons and healed the sick. He did powerful things. You know this. He died. You know this. You've heard that he rose from the dead. This is not new to you. But then he tells him this. He's to judge all things. And he said in verse 42, he commanded us to preach to the people, to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And to him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins in his name. And I think what happened in that moment was this enormous burden that Cornelius had been carried, he put on Jesus. He said, wait, it's not about me, it's about him. I want you to know that the Spirit comes and leads him out of his old trust in his religion, his goodness, his moral nature, his being well respected by others. Quite frankly, he sounds like a good Southerner, doesn't he? I go to church. I do religious things. I'm pretty well liked by people. Most people think I'm a decent person. He gets led out of all of those things and to finding a new trust that my religious life doesn't depend on me, but on Jesus who lived and died and rose again for me. And in him, all of my problem is forgiven. It's a temptation for you and me to trust in pretty religious. Most people think I'm a decent person. I give a little money away. I give a little more money away than I used to. I pray. Continually feel strong. I read the Bible. I'm doing these things. I worship. And here comes Peter saying, look at Jesus. Take all of those things and let those things, good and bad, all get nailed to the cross and find in Jesus forgiveness for your sins and rest for your soul. If you are confident in your own religious goodness, then Peter would tell you, in Jesus there is only judgment or forgiveness. If you want to trust in yourself, all you get is judgment. But if you trust in him, you get forgiveness. But it's not just that Cornelius had a hard heart, caused to be hard by his own goodness. Peter had a hard heart too. A prejudiced disciple. You can see it as we begin in verse 28. This is kind of in the middle. We didn't read it, but here he says this. Peter said to them, you yourselves know how it's unlawful for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone from another nation. I shouldn't be here. It sounds like he's saying, you're beneath me. Doesn't it? What he's really confessing in that moment was, I've been getting it all wrong. It took something for God to persuade me. What did it take? Well, here's what he says. First, God gave him a vision. The vision was of a sheet coming down, and on it were all these animals that the Gentiles ate, but Jews did not. And a voice from heaven says, Peter, kill and eat. Now, what does the Gentile do when he gets a command from an angel? He obeys. What's Peter do? No. I couldn't do that. It's a voice from heaven. Deeply ingrained into his heart was that kind of stuff made him clean and made other people unclean, unworthy, outsiders. And did you hear what God said to him? Look in verse 15. The voice came again a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. God was saying, yeah, there's plenty of unclean, but I make it clean. I'm changing the people that you think are unclean. Happens three times. Like Peter is really consistent. God, I'm not doing it. And God says, then you need to see this again. When he arises from his vision, he's pondering what this might mean. I don't know. And that's when people knock at the door, like in a movie. Just perfect timing. And he goes to the door, and they come and say, come to Cornelius. Oh, and by the way, the Spirit also says to him, go. Look at verse 19. While Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise, go down, and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them to you. The Holy Spirit gives him a direct command. In addition to the vision, and then the men knock on the door and say, an angel told us to come get you. Peter's like, when he still gets there, he goes, I didn't know if I should come, but I did. But then, verse 34, you see what happens. Peter opened his mouth and he said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You see, Peter starts to get the vision. He starts to understand that God is making what was unclean to all the Gentiles clean. That was what God is doing. And he even tells the Gentile, he tells Cornelius and his family and all the people he's gathered together, the message of God's grace came through Israel to the world. He intended for it to come through Israel, but not stop with Israel. That it was to go out for people like Cornelius. I want you to see what God's mission is. He is bringing in people from all tongues and tribes and nation and people, and there aren't any exceptions. This is what he is doing in the world. Think about it just from your own experience. See in this the heart of God that brought a message of good news to you. It started with a bunch of Jewish people who were preaching to other Jewish people. And God had to basically wrench Peter out of that arrangement to speak to the first Gentile. And then people started coming into the church. And now the church saw it as its mission. The message has come to us, but not for us only, but for the world. And through that, that message got to Decatur. And you heard it. And you began to believe, not my goodness, but Christ's forgiveness. This is the heart of God. And then, lest Peter was like, maybe this was a bad idea, the Spirit falls on them and gives them the same visible manifestation of his presence they had given all the other apostles. They began to speak in tongues. It was proof the Spirit was saving them. And Peter got it. This is not a Jewish project. And that means it can't be just a project for you and me. We began this sort of church year saying, our project is to invite everyone. We want everyone. You know, the kind that bring bratty kids. The kind that don't know the rules and don't seem to act right. We want the kind of people who need Jesus. And that's the good people. And the bad. It's all sorts. I would like for you to behold God's tender heart for needy sinners. And let it first persuade you not to trust in your goodness, but in his grace through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And then I want you to behold God's tender heart to persuade your heart to use your voice, your money, your time, your talent, and bring toward faith those who are still outside. Let me just kind of wrap it up with two things. We need to think about Cornelius. Think about that day. For years, perhaps, he had to wonder, am I really praying enough? I'm trying. Am I really generous enough? Am I devout enough? And I'm certain he continued to be generous and prayerful and devout, but now it was in freedom. Because he wasn't doing it to earn something, he was doing it because he had something. He had the acceptance of God already. And a burden had to fall off his shoulders that day. And my guess is that some of you are carrying that burden. Am I religious enough? Am I doing enough? And I would like for you to keep being generous and to keep praying and to be devout, but in freedom, because you have Jesus and not because you're trying to earn something. Let that burden go today. See God's tender heart toward you. And then I want you to think about Peter. The end of this passage says, can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people? You see, Peter was resistant from the beginning of this passage almost to the end, and now he is full bore. All right, this is what God's doing. This is where we're going. And I want you to let God's tender heart for the world say, well, if that's where he's going, then I guess that's where we will go too. Can you go in the direction God is going? Would you just meditate on what you see God showing you that he is doing until it persuades you to go with him? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, our confidence, even in you, rises and falls. So we pray that you would remind us of your tender heart toward us, that our burdens can be cast on Jesus and our sins genuinely, fully, and completely forgiven in him. Help us to hear the message Cornelius heard and to receive it. And help us to see the mission you have established in the world to call people in Decatur and in Morgan County and in Alabama and in the world to yourself. And you have given us the chance to follow you there and see you at work. Help us to desire it and to go with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.